There are few places in this world I'd rather be this morning than right here. I love this church so much. It's been instrumental in my life and my development. So I'm grateful for you and this church, and especially grateful for this man right here, Dr. J. It's just not only the greatest pastor I've ever had the pleasure of being around, but he's just the greatest man of God I've ever met. And just never take that for granted. He is just incredible. Nobody prays like this brother. Nobody loves like Dr. J. And just so grateful for him. And what's been so cool and just a testimony to his leadership is I've been just continue to follow you guys. And we've done this probably for the fourth year now. But seeing this past summer and even into the fall and into the winter, on Sunday nights. Like, I don't know if you know this, but it's not normal for a church to have two guys that can bring the Word of God, much less 15 or 20. And that's just incredible testimony to this guy's leadership, that he's just developing leaders, but that the testimony of this church, too, that you guys are just raising up people to go out into the harvest and to affect the kingdom. And so I'm just so encouraged by you and to be here this morning. I love you, Crawford, and I'm just excited. And so I want us to dig in a little bit to Colossians 1. If you want to turn there, that's where we're going to be camping out this morning. Like I said earlier, like Pastor Pastor Jay said, We moved to Las Vegas to plant Image Church, and you're going to hear a little bit more about that. But the last time I was here, it was probably in June of this year, and my life has drastically changed in the last 6 months. I have a picture of my family. We went from zero children to three. We have little Levea in the middle, our eight-year-old little girl, and Lavelle, our six-year-old little boy, through foster care. That they are in our home for this season, and we just love them to death. And then about 2.5 months ago, God blessed us with Samson James, our little boy right there. And man, this has just really radically changed my world. Man, I thought I was going to get to come to Mobile and finally get some sleep, but Miles has not allowed that. But just so grateful for what God's done in my life and in my family. And my wife there, Kirsten, she is by far the most incredible woman in the universe. And I really hate she could not be here. People have seen me and immediately wondered where she and Samson were. And so I received that. They are much better than me. And hopefully they'll get to be here soon. And so that's our family. If you didn't know us previously, but I got one more family I want to share with you. Dr. J already mentioned Miles Adamson. He's sitting up here in the front. And this family, the Adamson family, has been the biggest answer to prayer. Like since before this time last year, we just prayed faithfully for a family to join alongside us that not only would be committed to the vision, but have the same passions we did. And God just uniquely worked out Miles coming to Las Vegas on a mission trip, leading college students, and just feeling even comfortable leading college ministry for the last 5 years in East Texas, but felt like God was maybe calling them to something more. They had just closed their adoption license that they have been doing for 4 years, that they adopted their two youngest out of, Noah and Olivia. And then they also have Eli and Noel. And it was on that mission trip where I asked him and the whole team to pray for people to move to Las Vegas to impact Mount Zech. And it was like God said, "Hey, Miles, he's talking to you." And so he goes home. The following Saturday, he gives me a call and said, "Hey, I think God might be calling us to Las Vegas." I said, "Bro, your wife hasn't even been here yet. And so we got to fix that first." And so literally 2 weeks later, he and his wife fly out to Las Vegas and felt God's call in their life, fell in love with the city. 3 weeks after that, they flew out again to have a job interview and put an offer in on a home. And then a few weeks after that, they moved their entire family to Las Vegas, Nevada, to be committed to the vision of Image Church. And I could not be more grateful for your prayers and for this family. So, man, God is just doing so much. We are just riding a wave of God's favor. And you're going to hear more about that as we continue. But when I was preparing for this sermon, Dr. J said, hey, I want you to preach a message on Christmas and missions, which is a little bit interesting. We don't typically, a lot of times, put those two together. And then I realized after I was studying and going through, and he told me later, he said, oh, I said Christmas or missions. But I was like, well, I'm already too far into this. We're going for it. So we're digging into a message that I've titled The Cost of Christmas. The Cost of Christmas. And this is my first Christmas as a parent. And so that, even that title hits me a little bit differently. Like Black Friday, like there is so much cost that comes with Christmas. Like it is unreal. But we're going to really be digging into this subject and just looking at what God's called us to do as believers in Him. And more importantly, even than that, what He did for us. And so we're going to be looking at a non-typical Christian or Christmas message in Colossians 1. We're going to be starting in verse 15, going to read all the way through 23. And then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to walk through these verses just one by one. So starting in verse 15. Says He is the image, I love any verse with image in it, but He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word, that You have not calls us to just guess Your desire on things. But God, You've given it to us clearly, what You want for our lives. Lord, I thank You for Your Son, that this passage is so clearly just exclaiming and praising. God, we didn't deserve Him, but thank You. Lord, I pray that You would just be with us this morning. Help us to focus in on You. And Lord, I pray that You would get all the honor and all the praise this morning. We love You. We honor You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this is one passage that you see paralleled just really throughout different parts of the New Testament. Galatians 4 is a kind of parallel to this passage. Hebrews 1 just really has this same theme of the preeminence of Jesus. You saw that in Dr. J's prayer and the passage he read. Because this is just so foundational for us. But what I want us to really key in on is just some different aspects of this. And the very first verse, I want to read again. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God. Now, I want to do something this morning that I don't normally recommend. When we read the text, like these first from 15 to 19, it is solely about Jesus, nothing else. And when we read God's word, we must always ask the question first, how does this point to Jesus? Because the Bible's not about you, right? We're tempted to say, how does this affect my life? How does this point to me? But the Bible's not about you, it's about Jesus. And so that's what we have to do every single time we read God's word. However, just in the context of all of Scripture, our first point this morning that we're going to be really digging into is going to be a little bit focused on us. And so for that, I want to give you a little bit of context. Genesis 1, the very first time that we see this verse, we see this word image as in Genesis 1, verse 26, but I want to read verse 27 to you, where it says that, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So for the first time, we see this, that God loved you so much that he created you and all of mankind in his image. And what I've realized as a parent, especially over this past several months, that it is important, vitally important, to know what words mean. I have not had to define words more in the last 6 months than I have in my entire life. And what I didn't realize how hard it was to define simple words. The other day, my little girl said, "What does example mean?" I said, "Well, let me give you an example." "No, what does that mean?" It's so difficult. I was like, "You're just supposed to just know." Like, I don't know a point in time where I learned that you just know. Sorry, catch up. But now, so I wanted to know, what does this word image mean? It's so important for us to dig into. So I'm going to show us kind of the noun of image and also the verb and what this means and what it's calling us to do. So the noun is a physical representation of a person or thing. So just like Dr. J said earlier, and just like in Colossians 1:15, it says, Jesus was the image of the invisible God. So what that means, if you want to know what God looks like, look to Jesus. If you want to know how God would handle a situation physically, look to Jesus. He is the physical representation of the Almighty God. And then the verb there means to represent something else. To represent something else. And so in context of Genesis 1, and also we see in Romans 8:29, we see in 1 Corinthians 15, our first point this morning that I want us to get, if you don't get a lot of other stuff, we were made to image God. We were made by God to image God, to represent God. Now, the reason we saw that in Genesis 1:27, because in the context of that day, a king would rule over a land, and it would be very difficult for them to police the entire land. It'd be difficult for them to show and declare what all area they ruled and reigned. So what they do, they would erect statues, or they would call them icons, of themselves. And these icons would declare to everyone that could see them, hey, the king's not here, but this is a representation of the king, so you must listen to the king in response to this representation. And what we find in Genesis 1:27 and then again in 28 is that that's what God has done for us. Let me read verse 28 to you in Genesis 1. This just came after the verse where he said he created us in his image. And this is something we call the cultural mandate. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the flesh and of the sea and over the birds of the heavens. And over every living thing that moves on the earth. Here's what that verse means. He said, hey, I'm God. I literally created everything. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to allow you to be my representation here on earth. You're going to represent me. I don't know about you, but that's a daunting task. And I really feel we haven't done a good job of that. Especially since the fall of man in Genesis 3. This is the first time where we went outside and we didn't represent Jesus well. And have continued that brokenness until we are here now. But the reality is, even though we've messed up so much along the way, we were still created to image God. So that's just a foundation, that we were created to image God. And why I wanted that to be foundational is because everything else is going to flow from that. Because the next question we must ask, what does God look like? What does God do? If we want to represent God and Jesus, We have to know what we're looking towards. You can't copy or represent or replicate something you've never seen before, something you've never experienced. And so that's what I want to take us through in these verses, just how we see God at work through Jesus in these few verses. So I'm going to pick back up in verse 16 and read down through 19. Verse 16, it says, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." These are powerful verses, but they didn't really come to life for me until I was thinking them in the context of Christmas and after my wife having our first son. Here's what I want us to do for a moment. We have so many thoughts when it comes to Christmas. Like when you say that word, it brings so many thoughts to your mind. Maybe it's the movie Elf. Maybe it's hot chocolate. Maybe it's Christmas pajamas. Maybe it's presents. Maybe it's Jesus. Maybe it's church, a candlelight service. We have so many thoughts, and so many of them are just so positive and joyous. But what I realize is in the context of this verse where Paul is writing and saying, hey, Jesus is God's only son. And he created everything in existence through him and for him. Like, that is a powerful statement and shows God's love and devotion to his son. That, like, God's saying, I literally don't have anything else in creation because the only thing that matters is Jesus. Because everything else was created through him and for him. Like, it's all about Jesus. And I was just thinking that even in the context of my own family, how much I love them and care about them and would long to give them anything and serve them and love them. And then how much more our Heavenly Father. So one of the things that we sometimes do is we put some human characteristics on God just to be able to describe him. They're called some communicable attributes. Now we still use incommunicable attributes. We say, hey, God's omnipresence, the idea that he's everywhere at once, he's forever past and forever future, like, we can't understand that. But there's something like God is loving, and we try to understand that. And so I want us to venture in that just a little bit this morning. And just think about this holiday season. That's one of the most joyous times for us. In all of history, I just imagine it was difficult for the Father. Look, the God of the universe that created everything. He said created everything for his son. The son is everything. And yet on Christmas, what we rejoice about, one of the greatest days in history, was the day God said, I'm going to separate myself from the son. I'm going to give my son to you. And just talking about what does it look like to image God, because God gave his best. God gave his absolute best. The Father gave everything to us. And so even though we're on this side and rejoicing at the thought of Christmas, I have to imagine that if God wasn't omnipresent, if he wasn't all-knowing, that There's just a thought of the difficulty of that. I mean, this reminds me of my family. Now, I'm not trying to say I'm anything like Jesus, but because of the commitment to the gospel and the mission of God, my parents, my in-laws, my sister, they had to say, because of the gospel, we're going to send you away. We're going to allow, I'm not going to say I'm the best, but I am the favorite. No, I'm just kidding. But favorite grandson, right, Nana? That's right. But for them to say, hey, this is not easy. This is costing a lot. Like even last week or whenever it was, that was only the second Thanksgiving in my entire life I did not see a blood relative. And just thinking of, we're gonna give our best. Why? Because we're imaging God. And he gave it all. He gave his best. And that's what he's calling us to. So what does that look like for you? What does that look like for you? To give your best. Not your second best, not what's left over. What does it look like to give your best? Because since we're called to image God, we're called to reflect this and represent Jesus well in this and give our best. And so many of you have already lived this out. I know you as a church have blessed our family and Image Church incredibly. But just thinking through, nothing I have is my own. But it's all been given to me to bless others, to advance the kingdom of God. And that's how God's called us to think about. Think of this. Your car is not yours. Your home is not yours. Your children are not yours. Your 401k, it's not yours. None of it is yours. And if we begin thinking like that, we can then get more comfortable with the idea of how can we forge all those things for the sake of the gospel. How can we forge all those things for the advancement of the kingdom to impact the lives of people? And that's going to look different for every one of us. Maybe it is, when you do family worship, maybe it's encouraging your children, giving them a heart for the nations, and praying that one day they might leave. Maybe it's giving financially to Billy and Sarah, the International Mission Board, to the point of sacrificial giving. Maybe it's saying, hey, I have resources that could be a blessing to someone else. I have an extra car that I could forge for the kingdom and bless a family with or bless a ministry with. But I can't give all the examples in the world, but I just implore you and ask you to say, hey, what is my best and how do I give it? Because if we want an image, if we want to represent Jesus, this is what he's calling us to live out, to give our best, because the Father gave his best. I want us to continue. I want to read in verse 20, where this just really begins to take a turn. We saw what the Father gave, and then now we turn to Jesus. Verse 20 says, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So that we have the Father who gave everything. He gave his best. And now we have the Son who gave his life. Who gave his life. And so how do we represent that? How do we live that out? How do we image and reflect that? that the Father gave his best and the Son gave his life. These are two questions that we must ask ourselves as Christians. As we image God and we see what God did, the Father and the Son, and what he's calling us to do and live out, we got to ask ourselves these questions. How do we give our life? Now, I'm not asking anyone in the room to necessarily go to a cross to be martyred. Maybe that's in your future. But maybe giving your life is devoting it to second graders and saying, hey, I'm going to be the best teacher I can be for the sake of the kingdom of God. Maybe giving your life is saying, hey, I'm going to leave everything I've ever known and move to Southeast Asia or move to Las Vegas, Nevada, Image Church. Love to talk to you. No. Or maybe it's just saying, I'm going to not retire and live a life of ease. I mean, I'm just going to retire and devote my time and energy to the Women's Resource Center that's getting built in Sims, which is an answer to prayer. Amen. But what does that look like for you? As we image God and as the Father gave his best and as the Son gave his life, what is God calling you to do? I found this quote after I'd kind of already wrote my sermon. I was like, man, I could have just said this and be done. But Gordon Hinckley said this. He says, Christmas means giving. The Father gave his Son. The Son gave his life. Without giving, there is no true Christmas. And without sacrifice, there is no true worship. That's what God is calling us to. And I just want to really just remind us of a statement that Dr. J said, even to his children so many years ago. This was where I heard it. He told me that he told his children every day, represent Jesus well today. And I just asked the question, are we representing Jesus well? Even make that a little bit more personal. Are you representing Jesus well? Can you say the same statement to your children, to others of those around you that Paul said, hey, follow me, image me as I image Christ. That's what he's calling us to. But not just that. It doesn't stop there. For a while, we were just spending some time on the cost of Christmas and the severity of the sacrifice, which is just hard to fathom. What the Father gave up on that day and what the Son would give. Man, that cost is incredible. And what we do is we always, Jesus said, we always count the cost. I remember my little 8-year-old girl, I told her recently, hey, if you do this, you're going to get in trouble. And her response was, how much trouble? She said, because I may be willing to risk it. She was counting the cost. And I said, the most trouble you could possibly be in is what trouble you will be in. But that's what we do. We often focus on the cost, right? This is a season of focus on the cost of so many things. But if we only focus on the cost, it makes you cynical. It makes you, I'm scared. But if you focus on the outcome, that makes it all worth it. I want us to continue reading in verse 21. Because now this passage is shift. It shifted to focus on Jesus and all about him. And now it focuses on us in verse 21. It says, and you. And like Paul's even speaking to you today, not just the church in Colossae. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Now this is the pinnacle of why we celebrate so much at Christmas. Even though it costs God everything, even though it costs Jesus his life, we get to celebrate because he gave us ours. We get to celebrate because it was through that God saved us from eternal damnation. And so when we focus on that, the cost begins to be subsided. When we focus on the product. So this is what I want to tell you. Every sacrifice is worth it. I really wanted to put in there, but it would have made my point too long. But every sacrifice for the kingdom, every sacrifice for the gospel is worth it. It's worth it. Think about when God saved you. What you wouldn't give today if you had to go back in time to make sure that still happened. That is priceless. And every sacrifice is worth it. And what I just want to do in kind of the close of my time, as many of you as invested in my family and Image Church, and even considering, man, is it worth it to give $20 a month? Is it worth it to give $100 a month? Is it worth it to go on a mission trip? There's a lot of other things I could be doing, counting the cost. And I just want you to know, you've not only made a difference in my life, but you've made a difference in the lives of people halfway across the nation that will be forever changed for the gospel. There was this young lady. We were praying faithfully for one person in Mount Zech to come to know Jesus, to be radically changed by the gospel. And we're making connections, and it's difficult. We can talk about how difficult it is, but... And we're seeing God work, but we're still just praying for God to radically change somebody's life from this specific community. All the while, I'm doing an apprenticeship at Walk Church, which is on the southeast side of town. Mount Zedge is on the southwest side of town. And there was this one person that kept faithfully inviting her hairdresser to come to church with her. Her hairdresser's response every time, "I live in Mount Zedge. Walk Church is too far." Well, this person finally, when God brings our family here, says, "Well, that's okay because we're planning a church in Mountain's Edge and you're going to be a part of it." And she said, "Yeah, we'll see." Keeps inviting her to church. Keeps inviting her to church. And then early this summer, this individual just broke down. He's like, "All right, if I go, you got to stop asking me to come to church. So I'll go." Well, just so happened, I was preaching that morning. Just so happened that God divinely used the passage of scripture that spoke not to anyone else but this young lady. And it just so happened that one of my biggest illustrations had to do with a barber of mine. And it just so happened that God used that to begin wooing her heart. And then we met after the service, and I never saw her again. I'm like, this was incredible, but the story can't end right here because it's not that good of a story if it just ends right here. So we began praying for this individual, and months later, we start our first Image Church small group in the Mountain's Edge community. And at the very first one, this young lady shows up. And she's been faithfully coming this entire fall and bringing other children. We have a separate teaching time for children and bringing a friend to this group. And she's been radically changed by the gospel of Christ. We got other stories like that we can tell you. But there's just one more I want to leave you with. We prayed as God was preparing our heart for foster care. God gave us a passion to invade this need of the city. But what we prayed specifically to God was that, hey, Lord, give us the opportunity to impact a family, not just children. And so God just divinely put Lavea and Lavelle in our home. And we just got to love on these kids. And because of the way that the foster care system works in Nevada, we had to do at least 2 visits a week with their mom that we had to take them to. And through that, we began to build a relationship and a bond. She began coming to church. She began coming to small group. We began sharing the gospel with her. And she just joined our church choir last week. And God has radically changed her life and the lives of her children. God is faithful to answer prayers, guys. And here's what I want to tell you. It was worth it. Moving across the country, in all of the unknown and so many other things, it's been worth it. Your investment in the kingdom, it is worth it. So I say, thank you. But I say, hey, let's just continue or even start representing Jesus well, because it is worth it. And so here's what I want to do as we close. I want you to really take this time of invitation. I'm going to pray and we'll have a song. And take this time to really ask yourself the question, how can I give of my best? What am I holding back? Lord, help me. Maybe there's some unbelief, there's some uncertainty. Lord, help my unbelief. Lord, give me faith. Increase my faith. That's a prayer he's faithful to answer. Maybe even ask the question, Lord, how can I give my life to the mission? Maybe it's even where I am. Maybe it's across the country or across the globe. But I'll tell you, whatever kind of decision you make this morning, if it's a kingdom decision, it is worth it, no matter how difficult. Now I'll tell you, foster care is the most difficult thing we've ever done. It's worth it. It's worth it, guys. Because even though God gave his best and Jesus gave his life, they would both say that the salvation of many, it was worth it. It was worth it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.